Good morning. Trying to get my mic situated. That's my least favorite part about preaching, is dealing with microphones. They're my arch nemesis when it comes to communicating, but you know, it is what it is. You have to deal with things in life you don't like to do, right? So if microphones are the worst thing that I have to deal with today, then I have a pretty good day. So that's what I have to say. It is wonderful to be here. If you weren't in Bible class, I kind of said some of this already, so for some of you, you hear it again. I came to church here, I think up until the point I was five. So, and then on that, we visited a couple times. I remember hearing Mike preach once when we visited, but it has been a while since I've been back, and I am extremely thankful. Extremely, extremely thankful for the opportunity to preach and teach here, the opportunity to spend this Sunday morning with you guys. Now, I will offer a disclaimer, which I also did in Bible class. I just got back from a week teaching 5th and 6th graders the Bible at Camp Manitowney. So if I fall asleep or kind of zone out or start drooling during the service, just someone come up and tap me on the shoulder, wake me up, and we'll just end. I'll give the invitation and we'll be done. But it was one of those weeks. You're exhausted. You know, you want to go home and nap for about 12 days, and then, but you wouldn't trade it in the world for anything. You know, you got the opportunity to, and those of you that have been to something like that before know what I'm talking about. I got the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ with 5th and 6th graders, some of whom have never heard it before. And so there is nothing better than that, and I would, you know, if you want to spend the rest of your life doing that. So, with that being said, again, I'm thankful you all are here. I'm thankful that I'm here. My mom's here. So it's just been a great day, and I've really enjoyed it. And before we get into the Word, before I say anything else, I would love if we could pray together as a community of believers. So let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we love you. And God, we know that our love for you is often incomplete, that it's just often cheap, and God, we're thankful that your love for us is not reflected in our love for you. We're thankful that our loves are not on equal levels. We're thankful, God, that you have loved us so much more than we could ever think about, or God, that we could ever even imagine. God, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for what He's done for us, for His living for us and dying for us and rising from the grave for us. And God, I pray that this message today can be rooted in who you are and in who we are in you. God, I just pray that you would be merciful upon me. God, take me out of the equation. And God, just let these wonderful people hear a message from you. God, may anything that is of me, may it not come out of my mouth. May only things that are of you. May you speak today, God. And whatever weakness that I bring to the table, God, may you make it a strength. May you make it strong in you. God, again, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for you, and we're thankful for you, and we're thankful for what you've done. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So I want to begin today maybe a little differently than some sermons begin, and I just want to give you, I'm going to give away what this whole message is about at the right here at the beginning. There's going to be we're not leading up to something. This is it. So if you're a note taker, get notes out. If you're just one of those people that you kind of want to get the point early and then snooze for the rest of it, I'm going to give you the 2 points of this message. 2 points of this message right here at the beginning. The two main things that I want you to take away, and they're going to drive everything we're going to talk about today. If you get these two statements, you'll get what this is all about. Number one, these are two statements I believe to be completely true. Number one, you have absolutely no idea. No idea what God may look to accomplish through and in you in the future. You have no idea. And what you choose to be about, number two, what you choose to be about, what you choose to give yourself over to, it will absolutely determine the quality and the direction of your life. And so if you take those two things today, and you remember them, you put them into practice in your life, they will serve you over the course of your lifetime. I firmly believe that. Have you ever made a bad trade? Anybody here ever made a bad trade? It's okay, we can raise some hands. It's maybe a little ashamed. You know, maybe you were in elementary school and someone, your friend, convinced you to trade them your cookies for their carrots. That's a bad trade. You know, or maybe you're here and you play fantasy football or something and you traded some players for some other players that you thought would help you and your team got worse. Or maybe your sports team has done that in the past and they've gotten worse. That's a bad trade. Or maybe, you know, you had that car that you drove for thousands and thousands of miles and you saw something, you know, on a lot somewhere that you really liked, was bright and shiny and new. And so you traded in old reliable for that nice new set of wheels and the new car doesn't run. It's not as comfortable. You don't like it as much as the old one. That's a bad trade. And so here's the thing about bad trades. We all make them. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how wise you think you are. Everybody makes bad trades. And the thing about bad trades is that bad trades usually come with consequences. You know, not only do you have to give up something that was good, but you wind up with something that often disappoints. You know, you gave away the cookies and you're just stuck with the carrots. Or if you're a really healthy eater, you gave away the carrots and you got stuck with the cookies. You know, you gave away that old car that you really liked and you get stuck with this new one that's probably more expensive and doesn't run quite as well. Bad trades normally come with consequences. And I've made a lot of bad trades. I am a king. Whether in all areas of life, I have made a lot of bad trades. But I don't think that I have ever made a trade as bad as one that I want to tell you about this morning as we begin. How many of you are fans of Star Wars? Do we have any Star Wars fans in here? I am a huge Star Wars fan. I did not look at the internet for a week until I saw the new one. Okay? Like, and that's hard because I'm 22 years old, so I am a millennial. We love the internet. You know, and I didn't look at it for a week until I got to see the new one because I didn't want anything spoiled for me. And so the guy that created Star Wars, the director, he directed the first six. His name is George Lucas. George Lucas just sold Star Wars to Disney for like $4 billion. So he made a great trade, you know. But George Lucas, back in 1976, which some of you here probably maybe can remember that. I wasn't alive. But George Lucas in 1976, he made a bad trade. I don't want to tell you about it. See, George Lucas is friends with a guy named Steven Spielberg, who maybe you've heard of. He's another famous director. And back in 1976, both of them were working on sci-fi movies. George Lucas was working on the original Star Wars movie, and Steven Spielberg was working on a movie called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And Steven Spielberg invited George Lucas to the set of Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And he's walking around, seeing filming, meeting some of the actors. And George Lucas is so impressed with this movie. And he's also very pessimistic about how Star Wars is going to turn out. And so you know what George Lucas does? He turns to his friend Steven Spielberg. This is a true story. He turns to his friend Steven Spielberg and he says, "Steven, I will trade you 2.5% of the profits of Star Wars for 2.5% of the profits of Close Encounters of the Third Kind." Now, as we said, what did we say about bad trades? We said bad trades have consequences, right? So George Lucas's consequences, about $40 million over the course of his lifetime, he's had to pay to Steven Spielberg because of that trade. That's a bad trade. That's a bad trade. And yet, as bad as that is, and as bad as maybe some of the trades that we've made in our lives, I don't think there has ever been a trade as bad as one that we're going to talk about today from Genesis chapter 25. And so if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to see a trade today. We're going to see a trade today that had consequences that were not only immediate, but impacted the course of history. Because bad trades almost always wind up with consequences. So before we read this passage today, I want to kind of set the stage for us, give us a setting a little bit, maybe provide a little background. So there's this guy named Isaac, who is Abraham's son, and he is married to Rebekah. And Rebekah is pregnant with twin boys. Now, I have a younger brother. Okay, he's 4 years younger than me. And so if you have brothers or you have had children, you know that brothers fight a lot. But these guys maybe take it to the next level because the text tells us that they're actually in the womb wrestling with each other. They're jostling. So these two twin boys who are being born, They're fighting, and they are just like oil and water. And the text tells us that when Rebekah gives birth, Esau comes out first. Esau is kind of strange looking. He's red and he's hairy. I've never had a kid, but I don't know any kids that look like that. You know, but he's kind of strange looking. And after him comes Jacob. And Jacob comes out so quickly behind Esau that he's holding on to his heel. And it's important that we talk about the birth order, because back in this time where this text takes place, this is extremely important. You see, because Esau is the firstborn, Esau is going to receive a tremendous advantage over Jacob. Esau is going to receive what we call a birthright. Now, there's a couple different components to a birthright. There's money components, there's inheritance components, there's power components, and there's even really a spiritual component. I just want to kind of break this down to let you know what Esau is receiving just by being born a few minutes before his brother. Esau is going to receive a double portion of the inheritance. So what this means is that Isaac, when he sits down to give out his inheritance to his sons, okay, he has two sons, he's not going to split the inheritance in half. He's going to actually split the inheritance into thirds. And Esau, because he's the older brother, is going to receive two-thirds of the inheritance. And Jacob's only going to receive one-third. So not only is Esau receiving an inheritance, but he's receiving an inheritance that is double what his brother's is. Okay, so that's the wealth component. There's also a sense that when Isaac dies, Esau, as the oldest brother, is going to be the head of the family. Esau is going to have power or authority over the rest of his family. He's responsible for taking care of his mother. He's responsible for settling disputes. He's responsible for moving the family if they would want to move. And so in addition to this wealth, he also receives some power. And then, as if all of that's not enough, there's a sense that you get from reading the Old Testament, kind of seeing how these things work, that God is going to choose to almost set His seal with the firstborn. He's going to almost, and this doesn't always play out in Scripture, but the way this kind of is almost intended to work is that God is going to choose to bless and to work through the oldest male child in a family. And so in addition to this wealth, and in addition to this power, Esau is going to receive a blessing just for being the oldest child. And so this birthright really can be summed up as future wealth, future power, and future blessing. And all of this is Esau's because he was born first. And that leads us right into our text today. Genesis chapter 25. We're actually going to start in verses 27. Through 34. I know it says 29 on the screen. But 27 through 34 today. It says, "The boys grew up, And Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." This is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." And so he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So we see in this passage a couple different things. First of all, even though these two brothers are twins, they really couldn't be more different, could they? Esau is this outdoors man, this man's man, this hunter. He's big and he's strong and he's hairy. You know, like if Esau lived in 21st century America, his TV would always be tuned to the outdoor channel, okay? And then you have Jacob. And Jacob is, I don't know, kind of a mama's boy. You know, I mean, I don't really know any way to describe him. He likes to hang out by the tents. He likes to cook. He's not really that strong. He's not really that impressive. He just kind of does his thing. You know, and I think to use that TV analogy, maybe Jacob would like the Home and Garden Network or something like that. Okay, so these guys are way different, and they're twins. I'm sorry, this story just blows my mind. I know you've heard it. If you grew up in church, you heard it a million times. But it's one of the most remarkable stories, I think, in all of the Bible. So Esau comes in after, you know, killing a bunch of animals probably and hunting and doing all his thing. He comes in and he's starving. He's famished. And he walks up to his brother who's cooking lunch. He says, "Hey, give me some stew." Now, to Jacob's credit, Jacob does not miss an opportunity here. It's almost like he's been waiting for this for a long time. Like waiting for that one moment when Esau needs something from him, that he's just going to go for the Hail Mary pass, and if it works, he's going to be set up for the rest of his life. And so Jacob says, "Okay, I'll give you some stew, but first sell me your birthright." And this is where you want to pause the story. And if I didn't tell you what was going to happen next, with everything that you know about the birthright, you're going, "Okay, well, this is a lame story, because there's no way Esau is going to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. There's no way in the world someone would sell their future wealth and their future power and their future blessing for some food. I mean, I like food, okay? I love food. There's no way in the world I would sell all of that stuff that I have coming to me in the future for a bowl of stew, no matter how good that stew is. No way." But what do we see in the story? Esau says, "You know what? I'm going to die if I don't eat. So what good is a birthright to me if I'm dead? Give me some stew. You can have my birthright." And this is where you want to go back in time. Like, for me, I read this, and I wish I could time travel. Bear with me here. I know time travel in church is kind of weird, but just bear with me. I wish I could go back in time to right before Esau is about to make this trade, this bad trade that's going to have incredible consequences. And I wish I could just grab him by the head and just, "Hey, look at me for a second. I'm from the future. Let me tell you what's going to happen if you don't do this trade right here. Esau, if you don't sell your birthright for a bowl of, here's what's coming for you and your family. There's going to be this group of people that are your descendants. And you know what? They're going to do some bad stuff, and they're going to wind up in slavery in a land called Egypt. And they're going to suffer there. They're going to be persecuted there for a long time, Esau. But then God's going to send a deliverer for them. He's one of your descendants. His name is Moses. And Esau, If you don't sell your birthright for a bowl of stew, Esau, if you don't make this terrible trade, God's going to meet Moses. And you know how he's going to introduce himself to you, to him? He's going to say, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Esau. Esau, if you don't make this trade, God Himself is going to introduce Himself using your name. Esau, don't make this trade. Don't make this trade. Or Esau, if that doesn't do it for you, that doesn't convince you, let me take you even further along down the road. And God's going to finally and forever set about to solve the sin problem, not just for your descendants, but for everyone. And He's going to do that by sending His own Son in the flesh to earth. And there's going to be this book that talks about His story called the Gospel of Matthew. And you know how the Gospel of Matthew is going to start, Esau? If you don't trade your birthright for a bowl of stew, it's going to say the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Esau. Esau, if you don't sell your birthright for a bowl of stew, God is going to send His Son into the world through your line. He's going to be your descendant. Esau, don't forfeit your future. Don't make this trade, because the consequences are going to impact your life forever. And that's what I wish I could go back and say, but you know what? Time travel hasn't been invented in, and God wound up working through this story anyway. And so Esau did. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And I just want you to imagine him for the rest of his life. And if you go on and continue reading in Genesis, you can read the rest of their story. If you go and read through the Bible, you can read the rest of their family's story. And he has to watch his brother, his younger brother, get all of the things that he was supposed to have if he just wouldn't have made one bad trade with a lot of bad consequences. Esau sacrificed so much to do what the text says, where he sat down, he ate, and he got up and he left. He sacrificed so much for maybe a couple hours without hunger. And at the end of the day, he had nothing, and his little brother had everything that was supposed to be his. Esau made a really bad trade. And you have to be asking yourself today, if you're like me, because I read this and I just analyze, and I got to ask myself, I find myself asking, how in the world could anyone be this dumb? I mean, I'm serious. Like, who in the world, this is an adult person who sells something so small and meaningless for the greatest amount of blessing he ever could possibly imagine. How in the world could someone do this? How could someone make this trade? How could someone trade their future wealth and their future power and their future blessing for something that's just going to prevent them from being hungry for a few hours? Why in the world would Esau forfeit his future? And so we see here another principle at play. This is something I just kind of want you to think about. You either wind up controlling your desire, or your desires wind up controlling you. You either wind up controlling your desires, or your desires wind up controlling you. And we see this totally at play in Esau's life. He is controlled by his flesh. He is controlled by his stomach. It runs his life, even to the point of great personal cost. And so we see in this story three things about desires that I want you to understand. Three things about desires. And you see them all in the text. Number one, our sinful desires, they distort our reality. Think back to the story, okay? Esau's famished. He's very, very hungry. He's worked hard in the field all day. He comes back, and what does he say to Jacob? When Jacob asks for his birthright, he says, I am about to die. So Esau makes this huge jump from being really hungry to being about to die. Which, okay, yeah, we've all been hungry before, but we've never been to the point of death, probably. And Esau definitely wasn't to the point of death. It distorted his reality. It took him from thinking that he wanted something to eat to, I need to eat in order to survive. His desires distorted his reality. Number two, our sinful desires often lead us to forget the future and satisfy the here and the now. And this is totally at play in this story. You see it, we've talked about it already. That Esau's desire for food becomes so big in his eyes that it crowds out and clouds out everything else. It makes him so short-sighted that he can't see anything but meeting that desire, and it winds up costing him his future. Our desires always, almost always, lead us to forget the future and to satisfy the here and the now. They bring about momentary pleasure or momentary satisfaction and leave us in ruin going on from that, because that's just how desires are. And number three, and this goes along with this, they bring about regret and ruin when they are not controlled. So if we allow our desires to run rampant in our lives, if we allow our desires to totally captivate and lead us in our lives, we will often find ourselves with a lot of regret and with a lot of messes that we don't really know how to clean up. Because these desires, they just bring about regret and ruin when they are not controlled. And you see this in Esau. That last line of the passage we read, it says he despised his... And that pretty much tells the rest of his story. Because as I said, he's going to have to watch his brother get all of the things that he was supposed to get. Jacob becomes one of the patriarchs, one of the main characters of the Old Testament, and one of the main characters of the Bible. And Esau is kind of an afterthought. It brought about regret, and it brought about ruin because it wasn't controlled. And see, that's what happens to Esau. He forfeits his future because it distorted his reality. He forgot about the future. And he wound up in regret and he wound up in ruin because he couldn't control his desires. And yeah, Esau's foolish. You're not wrong to think that Esau is foolish for making this trade. You would be correct in thinking that. But here's the sad thing. And this is where we start taking this from just being a story that we hear about to start making it a personal message for us. Is that we know a lot of people who are a lot like Esau. And here's the secret of the day. We ourselves are a lot like Esau. We may not sell our birthright for bowls of stew, but what Esau does, how Esau acts, what Esau gives himself over to, it's familiar to us because we're often Esau. We're often Esau. You see, Esau is the dad who cares more about building his business than about building relationships with his kids. Esau is the high schooler who values their dead-end friendships and popularity over the people who truly care about them. Esau is every crack addict or town drunk, prostitute, glutton, liar, cheat, anybody who's ever given up their families, their jobs, their homes, or their friends in order to pursue a desire. Esau is every person here today in this room who pretty consistently gives ourselves over to other things at the expense of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we all make bad trades with bad consequences. And so don't walk out of here today thinking of this sob story of Esau and not being able to see yourself in it. Because we all have to see ourselves in this story if we're going to understand how to overcome what Esau did and how not to wind up with a story like Esau wound up with. So I ask you today, just really one question. What is your bowl of stew? What is the thing for you that you can't let go of? What is the desire that you can't help but chase? What is the idol that you can't help but worship? What are the bad trades that you have made in your lives? And what are the consequences that you've had to face because of those trades? All I really want to do is honestly and earnestly implore all of us to not forfeit our futures, to stop settling, to stop giving ourselves over to these meaningless, empty desires that ultimately leave us unfulfilled and very dissatisfied. We have to stop satisfying the here and the now. We have to stop forgetting what lies ahead of for us in the future, because you have absolutely no idea, no idea what God is looking to do through and in you in the future. You have no idea. But we all have a choice. Because what we choose to give ourselves over to, what we choose to be about, it will ultimately determine the quality and the direction of our lives. Man, I just hope we don't wind up like Esau. Okay, here's where we end today. Here's where we end. Because I guess my fear is I don't want this sermon to come across as an or else, though it kind of is. I don't want this to come across where this is all, where your Christian walk is totally dependent upon whether or not you're able to consistently refrain from making bad trades. Because the fact of the matter is, we all make bad trades. And none of us are going to stop sinning anytime soon, because we're in a fallen world and we are the products of a fallen world and we are just messed up people. As I said today in Bible class, we're just a little messed up. And we got a lot of baggage. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, I don't care how long you've been coming to church, there's a lot of things that we all struggle with and we've all always struggled with, and there are things we probably always will struggle with. And so I want to ground this message as we close it. I want to wrap it in a bow of grace, because I think it allows us to do what I've been talking about today better if we understand where God comes from in this. I guess I want to hear you to hear me say today that the story of Esau doesn't have to be your story. The story of Esau doesn't have to be your story. Your story and my story, it does not have to be that of a brother, of a son who was ruled by his desires and lost everything. Our story does not have to be one of a son, of a brother who had a grand future ahead for him and who lost it because he couldn't control himself. He in the here and now. Our story does not have to be one of a son, a brother, who forfeited his future. No, because of Jesus Christ, our story can be that of another son, another brother. A son, a brother that Jesus tells us about in his teaching, who made a lot of bad trades, and who suffered a lot of consequences of those trades, and who took his inheritance, and who went off and squandered it all and lost it all. And in a midst of a ton of regret and a ton of ruin, came back with his tail between his legs to his dad who he had rejected. And what does Jesus say about that son, that brother, that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran to him And he embraced him and he kissed him. And he then threw a big celebration for him because what? This son of his was dead. And now he's alive. He was lost. And now he's found. Because of the grace of God, though we deserve a story like Esau, we get a story like the prodigal son. Because even though we make bad trades, God has told us that we can come back. And so God embraces us. He runs to us. And he throws the grand celebration. That's the celebration we're going to get when we all get to heaven someday. Because, yeah, we made a lot of bad trades. But we have a Savior who can redeem the bad trades. We were dead. But now we're alive. We were lost. But now we're found. That's our story. That's the story. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that's your reality. And so based on that, you can start living life in a way when you maybe don't make as many bad trades because you know, as C.S. Lewis says, that what lies ahead is so much greater than anything we leave behind. Because you have no idea. You have absolutely no idea what God may be looking to do through and in you in the future. You have no idea. And what you choose to give yourself over to, or what you choose to be about, it will absolutely determine the quality and the direction of your life. And so may we be a community of people who will give ourselves to the Redeemer, to give ourselves to the One who has saved us from our bad trades and saved us, more importantly, maybe from the consequences of our bad trades. And may we live in this new reality as redeemed people of God. As redeemed people of God who can go on living not for here, not for right now, not for the desires that pull on us and that call out to us so frequently, but for the grand eternal future that lies ahead where there will be no sorrow, there will be no pain, there will be no dissatisfaction. There will be no crying. There will only be joy and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction found in the God of heavens and the earth and His Son Jesus who redeemed us from our bad trades. And so if you're here today and you're a Christian, then believe in that. Live in that. Let the grace of God lead you, let the gospel message of Jesus Christ lead you to live a life where you don't forfeit the future. And if you're not a Christian, then maybe it's time for you to start believing. Maybe it's time for you to start taking those steps forward to allow Christ to redeem your bad trades. Because you have no idea. You have no idea what God may be looking to do through and in you in the future. And what you give yourself over to, what you choose to be about, it will absolutely determine the quality and the direction of your life. That being said, I would encourage you all, do we stand here for the invitation song? We're all going to stand up and we're all going to sing. So, thank you.